If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and open those up to Ephesians chapter 1 again. We're going to finish out the chapter today, perhaps. We'll see how far we get. Ephesians chapter 1. I won't go back through the text again to read it. We're going to go through it as we talk about the verses, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 is where we'll be parked at today. And I ask you the question, as we've talked about Ephesians and as we have kind of spattered throughout the messages over the last few weeks, we have talked about persecution and the difficulty that many brothers and sisters in faith, as they face death, as they face persecution by losing jobs, persecution by being ostracized from their family, we have discovered that there certainly is, as was the case in Ephesus, a pull that the world has to keep us away from the church, from being a part of the family of faith. In Ephesus, certainly they had kind of built their society on three pillars. It was power, and it was sex, and it was money. Do those three things sound familiar in 2020? We have a culture that is still pulling us towards those three things, telling us that those three things provide for us satisfaction and fulfillment. And of course, as Christians, we know that that is a lie and a lie and a lie again. That the only thing that fulfills the human heart is having a relationship with our Almighty God. And as we look to this letter in Ephesus, we quickly realize that this is a group of people who, by all accounts, could have remained worldly, but by faith chose to follow Jesus Christ. And so I begin with the question this morning, what would cause a person to reject what everybody else says is right and decide to follow Jesus? Something that is counterculture, something that is swimming upstream. Putting it another way, what would cause someone in 2020 to leave the life that they know, the hobby they enjoy, the money that they love, and decide that their life is better served serving it for God's kingdom rather than building their own kingdom? What's going to make them leave all of that behind to join together with a group of believers like us and decide to be on mission for Jesus? Well, as Paul begins this discussion here in verse 15, we see that it is by faith, first of all, in verse 15, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This same faith in verse 11, Paul has already said, is the faith that that is in the back of our mind when all things seem to be falling apart, when we don't know what direction God is taking us in, when we don't understand the pathway. This is the same faith that we realize works all things out according to the counsel and the will of God. That in Ephesus, they might have been facing persecution. They might have been facing some pushback. They were gathering in house churches. This was a fragile group of people who were believing in Jesus. And facing the persecution and the hatred from those without, they could have caved. But it was their faith in Jesus that said, God's going to work all this out for His good and glory. Can I just tell you, it's my faith in Jesus that as I look into 2020, and I don't know what's around the bend. I did not have this in the crystal ball when we started 2020. You know, I was old-fashioned. I thought 2020 would be like 2019, you know. And, who knew murder hornets and all the rest? But I do know that I have faith in the Lord that He works all things out. And that is a sustaining faith through difficulty, knowing that God's got this. And Paul, in this letter, does two things. You see it there in verse 15. Therefore, I also have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all. And then in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in prayer. Paul wants to support this group of people by letting them know that he's thankful for them and he's praying for them. We're going to talk about those two things in just a moment. But do you see what comes right before it? He says one of the things he's thankful for is they have faith in Jesus Christ. They've been separated from the world and been bought to God. They have faith in Jesus. And he's also thankful they have love for all the saints. Now, I asked this question maybe a couple weeks ago. I asked for all the saints to stand up. And reluctantly, you know, people started standing up. And we have to kind of get past in our minds that I might not have been a saint 10 minutes ago as I was yelling and beating back the kids in the back seat. Might not have been a saint when I was cut off coming to church and might have said something to the driver next to me. I might not have been a saint yesterday or the day before. And the same was true in Ephesus. If we read the letter together, Paul is going to write in just a few sentences these words. You have to remember, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It wasn't by yourself. It is a gift of God. You don't earn or deserve a gift, folks. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Why would the saints in Ephesus need to be reminded that they were saved by grace and not by works? Why would the saints in Ephesus, in a few more verses, need to be taught that their marriages are falling apart and this is how you have a faithful, God-honoring marriage? Why would they need to be taught how to parent better and being told that, hey, your parenting is really subpar. Here's how you parent children. And why would children need to be told this is how you honor your mother and your father? And why in a few verses are they being taught that this is what it means not to be apart and have disunity in the church, but this is how you live in the bonds of peace among brothers and sisters of faith? It wasn't that the church in Ephesus was without problems. And this might come as a surprise to someone in this room, but no one is perfect here either. You know, we're not without problems. You know, we can bring your children or your spouse up and they can share with us the problems. We won't start with mine, by the way. We all have difficulty, we all have struggle, we all have problems. And the Bible tells us that we're going to go through difficulty. That our life will be a life of ups and downs. It will be a life of not getting everything right all the time. And the church in Ephesus didn't get everything right all the time. But Paul says, I give thanks that you see one another through love, as not as you are today, but you see each other through gospel glasses. You see one another as right in the eyes of God. Oh, that we would have gospel glasses to see beyond our weaknesses and our sin and to see one another as the saints that we will one day be when we stand before an almighty God, having put our faith and trust in Jesus and Him alone, and Him say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. Amen. Paul says, you have the ability to see past what is today. And I'm thankful you can see what that person will become one day in Christ. You know, every time we deal with someone that maybe has fallen short, and of course we all have fallen short, but you know, maybe in a public way or maybe in a way that a lot of people know about, there's a tendency within the church to murder their own, you know, destroy them. I want to be the kind of church that says, we want to lift you up. Amen. Help dust off the dirt. And help lead you in a path of righteousness. Paul says they love each other as saints. Let me also tell you that as Paul goes on, he says that he's thankful for them. You see that there in verse 16. Do not cease to give thanks for you. I was watching a TED Talk. Anybody ever watch TED Talks? Oh, you're missing out if you're not watching a few TED Talks in your life. That they teach you how to, you know, be a better you. You know, they're basically motivational, you know, things. And some like time management. I love the one on procrastination. The guy that gave the speech, he's like, you know, so I procrastinated. I knew I was doing this talk. And he goes through the whole thing. It's really funny. You'll have to watch it on YouTube. But I watched this one a few weeks ago, and it was this business person who goes into Fortune 500 companies, and his only job is to go in and help turn the culture of the business around. And he says that he sits first with the leaders of the company, and he shares with them five words that if they say it on a regular basis, will totally transform the business. You want those five words? I am proud of you. He said there's just something about telling somebody, I'm proud of you, that gets them to do better, to motivate them, that somebody notices that I'm not just a number, that somebody's glad that I'm around. No, they might not have done the project 100% accurately. They might have missed the deadline, but just to know that they're known is important. You know, in our church, even though we may be small in number, there's one thing that you'll never say about our church, and that is that our church just cares about noses and numbers. We care about individual people. You're known when you're a part of Parkway Church. We know when you're not here. We know when you are here. You can't sneeze without us knowing at home, right? We care about other people. And all to know, as a part of the body of Christ, that somebody is thankful for you. And those are our five words. I am thankful for you. Doesn't that sound encouraging? I am thankful for you. Those words should ring in your ear when you think about our church and what we think about you. We're just thankful you're here. Thankful to know you. Thankful to be on this journey of faith together. Thankful to be a fellow soldier in God's army. I give thanks for you. One of the things that we realize quickly is that when we know that people are thankful for us, it helps to motivate us to keep on going. And being thankful for somebody, as I said before, means we have to look beyond all the reasons why I shouldn't be thankful for them. They're not kind, they're not nice, they're not helpful, they're bitter, they're cranky, they're ugly, you know. And nobody in this room, please, nobody in this room. Watching online maybe, but no, nobody in this room. They can't throw anything from online. But that's all of us at certain times. And I think what Paul's trying to say is, when we look past all the reasons why we shouldn't be thankful, and we simply are thankful, we're doing so with those gospel glasses on. I'm thankful for you in spite of your weakness. Thankful for you in spite of your sin. I'm thankful for you in spite of all the reasons why someone might not be so thankful. I realized probably about, 15 years ago maybe, I was pastoring a church, and I won't get into too many details, but I realized that there are different ways of viewing the world around you, even from a pastor's perspective. We were praying about merging together with another church that was just a few blocks away. And on the Saturday before our first joint service, to see if this is something that was going to work out, I met with the pastor and we, the other church, and we were talking about how things would work and that kind of thing. And I shared with him that a lot of what we did as a church revolved around, you know, children's ministry. And the reason for that is because we, you know, were right downstream from a low-income apartment complex. And so literally we would have hundreds of kids show up at our church. And I told him that, you know, there were many times, and I still remember, you know, Heidi being huddled into this little room no bigger than the church office, with dozens of kids around, and they're, you know, learning, you know, going through the ABCs of faith and learning the books of the Bible and all the other stuff. And I said, we've totally kind of transformed to be able to minister to the kids in our community. And he said, oh no, we don't do that at our church. He said, we tried that. We'd have kids show up unannounced, and then when they would get here, they would sit on tables, and they broke tables, and they played too close to the church, and one of them broke a window. Old to have broken windows. Yeah, kids would show up unannounced. They were hungry. They didn't have any parents at home. Had one little girl. The only thing in our refrigerator was a jar of pickles, and she sat there and ate every one of those pickles and then drank the pickle juice. She was just hungry. And you quickly realize that you have to have gospel glasses when you not only look inside the church, but also when you look outside the church. Ministering to the people God has placed in your path, regardless of what they might look like or what economic status they might have or social status, good or bad, right? To the doctor and to the pauper, we have gospel glasses. How many people in the world need to hear about Jesus? Everybody. Amen. Who does God call? Whosoever will. That's our mission, church. To have gospel glasses. To see people as God can make them, not as they are. That's transformative. But he doesn't just support them by letting them know, hey, I'm thankful for you. He also supports them by saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Notice verse 16 again. I'm making mention of you in my prayers. You know, something about prayer that I'll make mention of, two things. One, very quickly, prayer changes my heart and gets my heart in tune with God's heart. When I'm praying for somebody else, when I'm praying for a situation, when I'm lifting somebody up before the Lord, it's doing something in my heart first. It's letting me get God's heart in the matter. You might start out praying for a loved one who is, you know, sick, and your prayer might start out, Lord, I'm praying for healing. And that might be it, you know. Heal them. And then as you continue to pray, Lord, if it's your will, heal them. If it's not, I have peace about tomorrow, because they have peace about tomorrow. Maybe eventually it's just, Lord, your will be done. Prayer starts to work on our heart and gets us in tune. We might be praying, we might say, Lord, I just pray for that no good, you know, rotten scoundrel of a church member. You know, they're just the worst. Then you start to soften your heart. Lord, I don't know what's happened in their life to make them the way that they are, but Lord, I know they can be made like you. It changes our heart to pray for somebody else, and it changes somebody else's heart when they know they're being prayed for. You know, how many of you have had an opportunity where someone has just said, hey, I'm praying for you? Doesn't that mean a whole lot when you know that somebody, you're on somebody else's mind, somebody else's heart? Oh, what it has done for the church in Ephesus to know that Paul is thankful for them in spite of their trouble, thankful for them in spite of their weakness, and is praying for them in spite of their flaws. And notice the content of his prayer. I won't go get into it too deeply, but verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not only is Paul giving thanks for them, and not only is he praying for them, but he's also in his prayer asking God to give them a spiritual eyes to see, to discern the world around him. And like he's done already in the book of Ephesus, he cites the Father and the Son and the Spirit who's at work in the life of the believer. All to hear the gospel again. That Jesus came, sent by the Father, because we could not save ourselves. In our sin, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Christ took on our sin when he died on the cross so that we could be saved. God, looking at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, found that sacrifice to be acceptable in his sight, and invites all who will put their faith and trust in Jesus to kneel at the cross, surrender self, surrender their own plans, and take up the cross and follow Jesus. That the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer to guide and direct and to assure us day by day that we have been sealed by the power of God. What a beautiful reminder for us. And as a church, that is our prayer, that others would have the eyes to see, the heart that would be open, the mind that would be receptive, the ears open to the truth. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. There is rescue from the depth and darkness of sin. There is the light and salvation of Jesus Christ available to all who will believe. But of course, that's not really the message that the world gives. There's a song written by a group called Vertical Horizon. The song is called Lines Upon Your Face. It was popular about 10 years ago. The words of the song, I think, really sum up culture's view of things. A small group of boys walks down the street, throwing a ball into the air. One says to the other, "Hey, I'll always be your brother. I'll always be your friend." 20 years later, it's 3 a.m. One of the boys is feeling lonely. Work's been hard, and the city's hard too. And he picks up the phone and he calls halfway across the country. His brother listens to the blues and says, "Sometimes I wish we were all immortal, and that the game of life had a happy end. But I know it's not true. Time just keeps passing and writes its lines upon our face. Sometimes I wish we were all immortal and that the game of life had a happy end. But I know it's not true." Oh, the power of the gospel. That says life in Christ does have a gloriously happy end. That to take a breath, our final breath in this life, is to be in the very presence of the Almighty God. To be absent from this body, to be present with Him. Oh, the glorious power of the gospel. That says our life does have hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Friend, we have something the world desperately needs. He is thankful for them. He prays for them. And he recognizes the hope that lives in the heart of the believer. And he tells the church that they have a power that is unlike any in the world. Notice in verse 19. Christian, I want you to hear this. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? What is that power toward the believer? It's according to his mighty power. How powerful is it? Exceedingly great. What is this power? How is this power measured? Verse 20. It's the same power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. The power given to the believer is the same power that is able to overcome death. The same power to overcome sin, because that sin was laid on Christ. And because he has been affirmed as being us as being forgiven, and that being satisfactory, he sits at the right hand of the Father. The same power that is given to the believer, able to be greater than death and greater than sin. Notice in verse 21, it is also the same power is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but is also in the age to come. It is a power given to the believer that is powerful to, greater than death, greater than sin, greater than earthly power, greater than any spiritual power that might come against us, greater than time itself from age to age. And who will get this power? Verse 22. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things, and he gave that power to... That's us. The immeasurably great power, the transforming power, the power to raise from the dead, the power to overcome sin, the power that is greater than any earthly power, the power that is greater than any spiritual power formed against us by the purpose of his will, he gives it to us. To what end? Verse 23, which is his body, so that we might have the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's foreign to our normal way of thinking, to think the body of believers, cranky, sinful, weak, ugly, torn, embittered. Just a few adjectives I wrote down. And again, I'm not talking about us. Would be the recipients of the power that God offers. How does it come? It is a power that God gives to overcome the weakness and sin of another so that we could love them in spite of it all. It is the power of God to look past someone in the world who the world has pushed aside, and it is the power of God that looks at them with compassion to lift them up to what Christ would have them to become. It is a transforming power. It's at work in each one of our lives to see things through spiritual eyes, not as they are today, but as Christ will make them. I think the world is looking for a place that will love them past their weakness, that will love them past their sin. Is there such a place in all the world? Church. If you're to go and Google, or to go to one of those old-fashioned bookstores, you know, the things with the old things that you flip. I forget, what are those called again? Books. You're going to find author and title after title telling you how to be, to accept yourself, to live your best life. I'm telling you, people are looking for something. They're looking for people who are willing to love them and to help them. And the church is that place. We don't have to gloss over things. You know, in our family, you know, if someone has smelly breath, you know what we tell them? Go brush your teeth. If you have smelly armpits, go put on deodorant. We don't have to gloss over and just say, you know, we'll plug our nose. No, but we'll help you along the way. We'll help to search out God's Word and to grow together and learn together. Until we get to that place, this is a place where we'll say, yeah, you might have moments of failure and you might have moments where you won't always be together. But this place will be a place of forgiveness and grace, because it is a powerful, wonder-working, immeasurably power inside of us to see something the world does not see. To forgive, to love, to see past our differences. Oh, to be like Paul, to be thankful for everyone in the room, to pray for each one, to love past the reasons not to love, and to forgive past the reasons not to forgive. A church can be the example of the transforming power of God, because when the world looks at how we love and forgive and interact with one another, they'll say, that's a power that I don't have. We're the testimony that God changes lives. Amen. Some churches are too small. And I'm not talking about their building, and I'm not talking about the number of people that go to their church. I'm talking about the size of their vision. They're too small. They only care about us four and no more. Parkway Church's vision is greater than itself. Amen. Only God can fulfill the vision we have for our church. Because our vision for our church is that all the world would come to know Jesus, amen, starting at our doorstep. Yes. And only God can fulfill that vision. We see past the size of our own church, past the size of our building, when we do things that the world says is strange. When we give of our time to gather, when we give of our finances for the building of God's kingdom, when we give of our time to go and help someone in our church that just needs the extra help, when we give of our talent to the church so that others can be blessed and God can be glorified, the world says, why? And we say, because the power of God is at work. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a place like that?